We believe he's going to return, and we want to be ready for that time. And so we take advantage of these opportunities to build ourselves up in the faith. We don't want to let them slip by, because we need a continual refilling. And so trust God will bless us as we meet together here again this evening. We have a wonderful God, and it's exciting to serve him, and I'm glad I can. And I just want to read another little, some of his amazing wisdom in this little story here about his amazing creation. In the wet, sunny swamps of North and South Carolina, a hunter patiently waits for its victim. Unaware of danger, a cricket stops on a leaf to taste some sweet-smelling sap. Quickly snapping shut, the jaws of the hunter close around the cricket. The harder the cricket fights, the tighter the jaws close. Soon the struggle is over, and the hunter begins to digest the yummy meal. Who is this cunning hunter? Is it an animal? Is it an insect or a spider? No, this hunter is the Venus flytrap, a meat-eating plant. How is a plant able to attract an insect, capture it, figure out if it's food or not, and digest it? Plants do not have a brain or nervous system like we do to tell them that they are hungry or need to go to McDonald's for a burger. Nor do they have muscles and tendons to grab food, chew it, and swallow it. However, God has created the Venus flytrap with a clever way to get food quite differently from any other plant. The Venus flytrap usually lives in bogs where the soil is lacking in minerals and other nutrients. The Venus flytrap catches living things like spiders, flies, caterpillars, slugs, or crickets to get the nutrients it needs for survival. The Venus flytrap has been designed with special leaves that act as a trap, a mouth, and a stomach all in one. The leaves forming the trap make a sweet nectar that attracts insects looking for food. On the inside of the leaves are short, stiff hairs called trigger hairs. If an insect or spider enters the trap and lands and bends two or more of the tiny trigger hairs, an electric signal is sent to cells on the outside of the trap. This signal makes the outer cells immediately ooze an acid which eats away at the cell wall. This causes the cells to swell, snapping the leaves shut. Within a half second, it traps whatever is caught inside. The trap does not close all of the way at first. It stops open slightly for a few seconds, allowing very small insects to escape. These would not be worth the effort, since they don't provide much food. However, finger-like projections keep larger insects inside. You can fold your hands together, lacing your fingers to see what the trap looks like. The more the insect fights, the tighter the trap closes. In a few minutes, the trap will shut tightly and have an airtight seal. This keeps the digestive juices inside and things like bacteria and mold out. If an insect is too large, it'll stick out of the trap, letting bacteria and mold inside. This will eat away at the trap. The leaves will then rot, turn black, and fall off. If something other than food falls into the trap, like a pebble, twig, or nut, the leaves will not close all the way. The trap will reopen in about 12 hours and spit it out. Once the trap is closed around an insect, special digestive juices similar to the ones in your stomach begin to eat away at the soft parts of the insect. In 10 to 12 days, the insect is fully consumed. The Venus flytrap receives a chemical signal that opens the trap back up to wait for its next meal. Any remaining parts of the insect are blown away in the wind or washed away by the rain. Again, I'm just amazed at how God does those things. And you have plants that eat animals. It's just amazing. And how that an insect can set on those trigger hairs, and that trap can send an electrical signal and swell the cells, and it goes so quick, it snaps that thing shut. Not tight shut, but enough so that anything large enough can't get out. And the more it struggles, it just slowly closes until there's no hope anymore. And then it digests it, 5 to 12 days. And then it opens itself again and waits for another unprepared, unsuspecting insect to come in there. Amazing. God is amazing. And He is our God. And if He can take care of a Venus flytrap in those special ways, He's going to take care of you too in very special ways. He will. He does. We need to just glory in our God. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to serve Him. This evening I want to talk about hope for broken lives. Sin brings a lot of sorrow to this world. We all experience it. Some of us experience, more than our share, using that as a phrase. Sometimes our lives seem broken beyond repair. Life looks hopeless. We despair. But there is hope for broken lives. God sees the falling tear. We need to be confident of that. God sees the falling tear, and we need to turn to Him. Jesus, as He was here among us in Matthew 11, we're very familiar with these verses. In Matthew 11, verse 28 and 20 through 30, He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that is true. Oh, but we long for rest. We struggle to find rest. There's a way of rest. There's a path of rest that we can find in God. Now we need to learn that path. If we continue doing the things that bring us turmoil, that are against the will of God and against the ways of God, we're going to continue to get that turmoil. But if we look to God and we learn from Him the ways that we should walk and the trust that we should have, we can have rest, not the absence of any turmoil at all, not the absence of any hardships. We can have rest. He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." God delights in helping needy people. So that's who we are. God delights in helping needy people. And I want to read from Deuteronomy 24, verse 17 through 22. And here God is talking about, well, I'll just read some of these verses. "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee hence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. It says, you shouldn't pervert the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, or the widows. And then he goes on and says, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, that and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. And he talks about the gleaning that should be done, or in your olive trees, because he said, I want you to remember the fatherless and the widows and the strangers. You remember them. God loves the weak and the broken and the needy, and he sees them, and his heart reaches out to them. It does, and that we need to understand that. His heart reaches out to us. I want to read yet from Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3. This is talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus. Notice what he came to do. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's why Jesus came, to bind up the brokenhearted. When our heart is broken, he came to heal that broken heart, to bind it up, so that there could be peace and quiet there. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. And sometimes we feel that we are some of those captives. He came to open, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. He came to comfort those that are mourning, that are crying, that are weeping. He said, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. That's what he wants to do for us. He is God. And he wants to do those things for us. He wants to give us, instead of those the ashes, the burnt down hopes that we had, he wants to give us beauty. Beauty. Yes, beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. He wants to fill us with joy and take away those tears that we have. Not that there would never ever be any more tears in our life, but he wants to give us that joy for our mourning. He wants to give us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Do you know what the spirit of heaviness is? We all are familiar with the spirit of heaviness. We've experienced it. But Jesus came so that we could have the garment of praise. That we, instead of that spirit of heaviness, that there would be the praise issuing from our lips because of the joy that is welling up in our heart because of the goodness of our God. That you might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Those verses speak so well of what God wants to do for us in healing us in our broken lives, in our broken hearts. That's the Word of God. And it's wonderful. It's refreshing. It's empowering. Did you read it today? It's here. It's here for us. And we can find nourishment from this word. But we have to read it. Did you read it today? Is it your habit to read it every day? It's such a wonderful book that we can that can help us on the way. No, it's not always that inspirational. But we know it's the words of life, and we want to go there. We go there again and again and again, not necessarily because we always get that terrible much inspiration, although we can learn to. We can learn to. But it's the words of life, and we want to read it, and we want it to be in our hearts, and we want it to be in our lives, so that we can experience the blessedness of its wisdom in our lives. By the way, that's a pretty big book. Have you ever read it through? Is it too big to read through? It's not too big to read through. You're not going to read it through in a day. Actually, I don't know how many hours it would take to read it through. If you would actually check how many hours it would take to read it through, how quickly it actually could be done, you might be surprised. usually we don't have time to just read through the Word of God the whole day and the whole night and the next day. But it doesn't take that terrible long to read it through. But read it. Read it through the entire book again and again. It's the words of life. We want to look at hope for broken lives. And we're going to look at it. We're going to use Matthew 1 as the basis of our thoughts here on hope for broken lives. God shows us the glory of his goodness for shattered lives. What do we have here in Matthew 1? Well, if you go to Matthew 1, that's the beginning of the book here. And it starts off with the generation of Jesus Christ. As we read through this, the generations of Jesus Christ, the genealogy of Jesus, there are some surprising entries here. And we want to look at four of them. We're going to look at four women tonight. Not that this message is directed solely to women. It is not. But we're going to look at four different women tonight. And even though women aren't generally included in the Hebrew genealogies, there are four included in this one. The first one is in verse 3. And Judas began Phares and Zerah of Tamar. There's the first one, Tamar. And then going down to verse 5. And Simon begat Boaz of Rahab. It mentions Rahab. We want to look at Rahab tonight. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. So we want to look at Ruth tonight. And the last one that's mentioned she's actually not specifically mentioned by name, but in verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Talking of Bathsheba. We'll look at Bathsheba tonight as well. Those four different women. Now, Tamar or Rahab or Ruth, they were not Hebrew women. But they were specially mentioned here in this genealogy. And I find that so amazing that they were especially mentioned. And it's so encouraging to me that they were especially mentioned. Now, who was Tamar? No, she wasn't one of the daughters of Israel. No, she was a Canaanite. She was married to Judah's son, Er. She was married to Judah's son, Er. But God slew Er because he was wicked. And so God slew him. Now, what do we have here? Here we have a Canaanite woman marrying a Hebrew and God slew the Hebrew because he was wicked? Isn't that a little backwards how it was supposed to be? Yeah, I would say that's not how it should have been. But that's what happened. God slew the Hebrew young man because he was wicked. Was she devastated because of her husband's wickedness? So then Judah gave his second son, Onan, to Tamar. And God slew Onan also because he was wicked. Were they killed because of Tamar's wickedness? It's not what it says. It doesn't say they were killed because of Tamar's wickedness. No, but let's take a look at what Judah said. In Genesis 38, I think it's verse 11. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow at thy father's house, till Shelah my son be grown, for he said," listen to what he said, "lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now, it was not Judah's intention to give Shelah to Tamar. And he didn't. Because he said, that my first two sons married that Tamar, and they died. What's that? They didn't die because they married Tamar. They died because they were wicked. That's what God says. But Judah says, I don't want any of my sons marrying her because whoever marries her, they get killed. They die. Would you like that accusation against you when it wasn't true? If Tamar was the problem, God could have killed Tamar, easy enough. That's not what he did, because she wasn't the problem. Have you ever been accused falsely of such, treated unfairly, rejected unworthily? You'd probably say, yes, I have. I have. I don't know if I've been treated. I haven't been treated like that, I wouldn't suppose. But I have. I think we all experience that, where we get treated unfairly, we get accused falsely. God saw that. When that happens to us, God sees as well. God sees as well. Then Tamar played the harlot and was found with child. And Judah says, burn her! Burn her! That was extremely unfair also when those words fell on Tamar's. Now he says, burn. And she knew he was as guilty as she was. That wasn't justice in any way. But that's what he said. He said, burn her. Those were his words. How extremely unjust. Burn her. Until she produced the signet and the bracelet and the staff. His signet and his bracelet and his staff. He was caught
it is sin. And then he said, she is more righteous than I. Here was this Canaanite woman who had married into the Hebrew family. I don't know what her expectation was. I don't know why she married into the Hebrew family, but she left her own people and she married into the Hebrew family. And she was devastated because of what had happened there in that Hebrew family. But God saw Tamar, and God saw her pain, and God saw her tears, and God saw her rejection. God gave her twins. Tamar overcame that rejection. God saw her pain and he reached out to her and accepted her and blessed her. You know, there were plenty of other women that could have been included into the lineage of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But God saw this woman who was rejected by the Hebrew people, who was treated unfairly, and he reaches out to her because she was reaching out to him. And he lifted her up and he included her in the lineage of his Son. He likes to do good to people. Yes. He likes to do good to people. He likes to heal our broken hearts. He likes to do good to us beyond what we can imagine. That's our God. And you need to be confident of that. That even though I am crushed and broken, I serve a God that loves me. And he wants to do more good to me than I can even imagine or understand. Did Tamar even dare to believe that she would be included in the lineage of the Messiah? In the lineage of the Son of God? I don't believe it ever entered her mind that she would be blessed in such a way. But God wanted to bless her in such a way. And he did. And God wants to do the same for us. We need to believe that. And not let the rejection of men or the mistreatment of men crush us. But allow the tender love of God to bring hope to our broken hearts. Can't think of the verse I want to quote, so I'm going to have to turn to it. Yes, there it is. It's in Psalm 84, verse 11. I should have just asked you to quote it. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. It is his intention to give us all good things. And it starts here in this world. I'm not saying if you follow the Lord, it's going to be easy street from here on out. But I'm going to say that God is going to bless you with the good things beyond what you can imagine or understand. And He will. Oh, yeah, there will be tears in your life. There will be sorrows. We live in this world that is broken and things break and such like. But God will be with us and he will grant us goodness above what we can understand. He's done that to me. He's done that to me. And so we see hope for broken lives. The second individual we'll look at is Rahab. You know, I think every time, this might not be right, but I think every time the Bible talks about Rahab, it says, Rahab the harlot. That epithet continued to be attached to your name even in the New Testament. I can't remember if it's always used or not. I might not be right about that, but it's certainly used in the New Testament also, and it's used almost all the time. Anyway, you can check it out. Rahab was also a Canaanite. She was from Jericho. Who exactly was she? We don't know much about her history. In fact, we don't know really anything specific about her history before the children of Israel came to Jericho. We don't know who her parents were. She had parents, siblings. We don't know what her circumstances were. We know there was moral decadence. We know the moral decadence of the Canaanites and that they were ripe for judgment because of their sin. They had idolatrous religious practices, and they often involved temple prostitutes and such like. Was she sold into temple prostitution sometime? Was she sold as a slave? Certainly she knew the emptiness of worship in Jericho. She knew the sham of that worship as they worshiped these idols in their temples and the debauchery that went on there. She knew how self-serving it was. She knew its abuse and horrors. And she heard about a God who delivered slaves from bondage, who valued slaves, who did great things for slaves. And she wanted to worship that God and dwell with those people. She heard about how God had delivered those Hebrew slaves that were in terrible bondage out of Egypt. And that rang a bell in her heart. The gods she served weren't delivering slaves out of bondage. They were putting slaves in bondage. But here was a God that would go way out of his way to deliver slaves from bondage. And not just in a mediocre way. She heard about how God, this mighty God, parted the Red Sea so they could walk right across on dry ground for these slaves. That I want a God like that. Not a God like that. I want that God to be my God. And I don't know if she prayed to God about that or not. I don't know if that happened to her or not. But she heard about that God. Remember how she told the spies? We heard about what happened. Yes. Do you feel abused and trapped or worthless and hopeless? I believe Boaz recognized those feelings and struggled with those feelings. But there is a God that valued Rahab. And there is a God that values you as well. He heard Rahab's prayer. How long did she pray? Did she hear about that news? You know, that was quite old news. That was 40 years old almost when they crossed the Red Sea. But was she there when the news arrived, or did you just hear about it as she grew up? I don't know how that was. I don't know how old she was. I don't know how long she prayed, but there was an unbelievable outcome, because one day, all of a sudden, rushing into her house there were the spies from the children of Israel. There they were. I don't suppose she recognized them as spies. I'm sure they didn't have a label on them saying, "We're the Hebrew spies." I'm sure they tried to look like a Canaanite and acted like a Canaanite so that they could go in among the Canaanite people and they wouldn't know who they were. But somehow along the line, she found out that they were actually of the Hebrews. Those two men were Hebrews. And when she found out, of all things, God had delivered these two people to her. And she put them up in her up on the roof and hid them under the flax. And when the men came rushing in to find them, she said, "They're gone. They went out the gates. Go chase them. Find them." And then she said, "Oh, but when you come back, deliver me, I pray thee." And they said, "We will." And then, of all the things that could ever happen, they came back and they delivered her. And she became a part of the Jewish nation, a part of the Jewish people. She had been raised a Canaanite there in Jericho all her life. That's all she knew, the gods, the culture of the Canaanites. And then she was able to join the children of Israel. She had a lot to learn. She did. They had to be patient with her. She wasn't just all of a sudden all cultured in the way of the children of Israel. She had a lot to learn, but she was there to learn. I know she made mistakes, but she was there to learn, and she was rejoicing in the God of the Hebrews that loved people like her who were of no value or felt they were of no value. And she rejoiced in that God. And God saw her and blessed her. And then one day, she married a young man from Israel. Tradition says that she married one of the spies. I don't know if that's true or not. But she married one of the spies. Certainly, the spies would have been very grateful to her for what she did for them. And certainly, she would have been very grateful to the spies for what they did for her. But anyway, she married one of the Hebrews, and she had a son. But God saw, he saw the broken hearts. He saw the tears. He saw her struggles. He heard her cry. And he answered her cry beyond her wildest imaginations. And to show the God who he was, he glories in these things, he wanted to include her into the lineage of the Savior. He just wanted to do her good. If, you know, not just to be a part of the children of Israel, but to be a part of the very lineage of the Messiah. He wanted to teach me how much he loves to heal a broken heart. Rahab overcame her worthlessness. She knew she was valued by God. God said, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When we come to the end of ourself, we cry out to God. He's there to receive us, make us part of the kingdom of heaven. Amazing. Amazing. He wants to do that for us. He wants to do that for you. Third individual to look at is Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was raised in Moab, who worshipped the god Chemosh. She was very similar to Molech's worship. That's all she knew of her life until these neighbors came who were from the land of Israel. Molech. Or Chemosh. He was an angry god. He was a cruel god. He was a god who had those arms like that, and they would heat up this god, and they would place a baby in his arms when his arms were just hot, 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 and they'd place a baby in his arms, and the baby would roll down those arms, and there was a hole right here, and it would fall into his belly, and the baby. That's the kind of God the Moabites served? What was her image? What was her understanding of God? He was a cruel God. He was an angry God. Sometimes we have that same concept of God. We shouldn't. But God could change her. And there was Naomi, her husband, and her two sons. And she began to see that the God of the Hebrews was not like Chemosh. He was so much different. Even though they experienced a famine in Bethlehem, and even though Naomi's husband died, she still understood that God was gentle and God was good. And she became a part of that family. And then her husband died. But she still didn't want Molech to be her god. She still understood. Naomi continued to nurture her in the worship of the true God. And she understood that this God, the God of Israel, was the God of love and of compassion. And so when Naomi decided to return to the land of Israel, to Bethlehem, Ruth wanted to go along. I'm just going to read those very famous words that she said there in Ruth 1:16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Let me worship your God. Let me be a child of your God. Let me just be there. I don't care if I don't have to have wealth. I don't have to have position. I can just be a servant there in Israel. But let me be a part of the people of God. And that will be enough. That will warm my heart. That will give me rest." She followed after the God of Naomi, the God that we serve. She wouldn't let go. She wanted that rest, that confidence that only God could give. And that was good enough for her. But you know, God likes to do good to needy people. And Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, married her. And she was now married to one of the children of Israel. And she had a son. And that broken heart, that broken life that Ruth had was healed. And there was hope given to her. And God gave to her and did to her more than she could even imagine when she was able to marry one of the Hebrew, marry Boaz. And God included her. God said, "I want you to be a part of the lineage of my son. You're the kind of people. You're the kind of person I just love to do good to." And God blessed her. And she became part of the lineage of our blessed Savior. Ruth overcame her fears. And God showed to her his mercy. Yes. And that's what God wants to do for us. We need to have hope. We need to reach out to him. We need to believe in his goodness. And he wants to heal our broken lives and bring us peace. We need to surrender to his will. Oh yes, Ruth had a lot to learn. Yes, there were many things to learn as she was there among the people of God. It wasn't just automatic. No. But she surrendered again to God's will. She surrendered again to God's will. She surrendered again to the teaching of the Word. And God brought her rest because she followed him faithfully, steadfastly, slowly, she experienced the paths of peace. Yes, Psalmist says, Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He said, I will have no fear of evil because you're with me. I could read the whole psalm, such a beautiful psalm. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There we can dine in victory, in victory, not in fear, but in victory in the presence of our enemies. God wants to do us good. Hope for broken lives. The last one we'll look at is Bathsheba. She was not actually a Gentile, but Uriah was. I guess so. He's called a Hittite. That doesn't seem to me to be an Israelite. I don't have that all figured out, but that doesn't seem to be an Israelite to me. Uriah, the Hittite. But evidently Uriah was devoted to God, to the God of Israel. He was a very honorable person. We know that. As we look at the conduct of his life, he was one of David's mighty men. A very capable person. Could handle himself very well. And it was Bathsheba's privilege to be married to him. Yes. And then the king called. And she conceived. And then the king had the love of her life murdered because of his sin. Not because of Uriah's sin, but because of David's sin. He murdered Uriah, her husband. He murdered Uriah, the one she loved. Yes. And now she was a part of David's heart. One of many. Just one of his many. A shared devotion. What kind of a... Anyway, there she was. And then the child. The child was taken away. The child died. Not because of her sin, but because of David's sin. Did Bathsheba become bitter and angry at God and at David because of all this that came upon her? How her life was turned upside down. Everything that was supposed to be right went wrong. Uriah could never come back. The child was gone. Bathsheba's grandfather was name was Ahithophel. He observed what happened. Of course he observed what happened. Everybody in Israel knew what happened. He started to harbor bitterness. Yes, he did. Anger because of what David had done to his granddaughter. When Absalom rose up in rebellion against David, Ahithophel turned traitor on David and joined with Absalom to destroy David. Bitterness. Bitterness and anger was eating out his heart and destroying his life. Oh yes, David had done wrong. Oh yes, David had violated what he should not have violated. Yes, he had wronged Ahithophel too. David had. Yes, Ahithophel had been wronged. We all get wronged, but we don't need to drown in bitterness and anger against God and against men. Are you allowing bitterness and anger to destroy you because of the injustices that are done to you by God and others, like Ahithophel did? Somehow Bathsheba didn't. She found strength through forgiveness. She found strength in a God who was interested in taking her from her broken life on to better things. And she responded to that God. And God rejoiced in what he saw in Bathsheba. And of all the sons that David had, God said, I want Bathsheba's son to be the mother of my son. He does to those that surrender to him, to those that look to him, he does more than we could imagine. To our broken hearts, to our broken lives, he does more than we can imagine. We need to trust him for that. We need to believe in him for that. And we need to be strengthened because of the God we serve. He will be faithful. What I need to learn to do is continue to surrender to his will. Oh, it's so hard for me to learn to change my bad habits. But I need to let God teach me to walk in his ways, to follow his ways, to forgive, to show mercy. And Bathsheba gave support to David, the one who murdered her husband, the one because of him her child had died, and she gave support to him as he continued on as king over Israel. And God honored her for that and blessed her by being part of the lineage of the Savior. Amazing, amazing, amazing. That's our God. He wants to do good and he will do good to those who look to him, trust him, thirst after him, and follow him. That is our God. How great he is. I'm going to read those verses from Isaiah 61 again. It just describes so well the God that we have. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Yes, that's what he came for. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Yes, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint for them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And as we look at what God did for these broken lives, for these women here, what do we do but say, praise God. How great you are. How great you are. God cares for us. Remember when that sinner, came into Simon's house and wept behind Jesus there, just grabbed all of his feet and just poured out those tears because of her sorrow. And he wasn't so much concerned about what Simon thought as he was concerned about that woman weeping behind him. And he turned and he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Remember that woman caught in adultery in the very act. And they came and brought her to Jesus. And he looked at her with compassion. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin. That's how he says. He has compassion. Oh, he doesn't say just go out and sin some more. No, that's not what he says. He wants to heal us. We need to break those habits of sin, those places of sin. We need to also have that tender heart for that frail flower, that bruised reed. We need to have a tender heart for that smoking flax. You know how smoking flax is? I don't. But I know how something that's smoked, that's smoking, is something smoking in the room. I don't like it. It's uncomfortable to me. I would just throw it out. That flax was the wick that they used in their oil lamps. And after a while, it got short. And after a while, instead of producing a lot of light, it produced more smoke than light. It was still producing a little bit of a flicker of light, but it was producing more smoke than light. And we would say, throw it out and get me a new wick. Jesus doesn't want to quench even a light that's making a lot of smoke. We need to have that same compassion for those people who come close to us and they want to follow God, but they're making an awful lot of smoke in our eyes. You know who I'm talking about. We experience them and we're like, oh my, if only they would go away from me. No. If there's a spark of life there, and we don't always know that, but you nurture that flame. You just don't let that smoke chase them away. You have a tender compassion, just like Jesus did. You want to give an invitation tonight again. Do you need healing or do you need forgiveness? Do you need to come to God, find peace with Him? We do want to give an invitation and invite you to come. He's a wonderful God to be with. He'll heal us in so many different ways. One of the ways He can heal us is He can forgive us of our sins. And we can start on our journey. Where does it end? Oh, it's beyond our imagination. Have you started on that journey? Do you want to be ready when the bridegroom calls? What shall we sing? 726. 726.